There's no telling. There's just simply no telling what God will do with a people who are willing to surrender themselves and humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek the face of God. There's no telling what, well, it is told to us in Scripture what God will do. He'll show up. He'll forgive our sins. He'll heal our land. I mean, God is a great God, and He is always going to do what He promises. I'm going to ask you this morning to stand up with your Bibles, and I want us to honor God's Word by standing today as I read from Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Please read along with me as I read from the most important book found in all of the world, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. This man was paralyzed, which was born of four. He was carried by four men. Born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof, which where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, everybody say, he saw their faith. He saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take thy bed, go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. You may be seated. I doubt very seriously if anybody has attended more revival meetings than me. There may be somebody here, I'm not sure. I grew up in a home and my parents visited revival meeting after revival meeting after revival meeting. My dad will turn 80 years old next year. I call him periodically through the summer. I said, What are you doing today? He said, We're going to revival. I'm like, Where are you going? He said, I'm going to Kokomo, Indiana. They're having revival up there. That's 50 miles north of Indianapolis. A few weeks later, I'll call again. What are you doing, Dad? We're going to revival tonight. Where are you going? I'm going to Columbus, Indiana. Columbus, Indiana's 50 miles south of Indianapolis. Growing up, we attended all the revival meetings in the area. Not just in Indianapolis, but even in the outlines of Indianapolis. The other cities outside of Indianapolis we would attend. when I began preaching, I have started attending revival meetings and would drive and ride my motorcycle various places, and I'd hear the greats, as I call them, preach revivals. I remember the first time that I heard Brother Bryson. I rode my motorcycle all the way down to Columbus, Indiana to hear him preach one night. I can even tell you the text that he chose on that occasion. Even now, I try to attend revival efforts, and of course, that kind of commitment to visiting revivals doesn't exist anymore, hardly. Only with a few older people that are up in their late 60s and 70s. But I remember the revival sermons, all the different revival sermons that I've heard preached through the years, and there are some that have become what I call classic revival sermons. Classic revival sermons. They were frequently preached. You would hear these sermons preached repeatedly. You might recall going to revival meeting and you would hear about the prodigal son, or you would hear about the rich man and Lazarus. Those were just classic revival reading lessons and classic revival sermons. This reading lesson that I've chosen this morning falls into that category. As I reminisce and I think back over the years of the various sermons that I've heard during revivals, this one also becomes one of the classics. Now, I've preached from this before in the past, and it's found in three times in the gospel. It's probably putting more emphasis on the deity of Christ and his ability to forgive sin than just the man that was palsy or the man that was crippled. But it becomes a very important revival text. And the reason for that is because it contains many of the elements that are important when it comes to having a good revival. And I want to bear them upon your hearts this morning, if God would help me. I thought of all the different titles. My mom, she keeps notes. She has journal after journal after journal, 50 years of journals, of sermons. That's what she does. She goes to church, she keeps notes, she writes down all the titles, various titles that ministers have used through the years, and she's going to leave that to us as an inheritance, all those great sermon outlines and texts. I think that was done years ago in a book entitled Pictures of Gold, Apples of Silver. But I thought of all the titles that I've heard. Of course, one of the most frequently used titles for a message of this nature is Born of Four. That's one of the statements that's made in the text. One born of four. I've also heard a sermon title entitled A Ten-Legged Man Meets Jesus. A Ten-Legged Man Meets Jesus. Or a title used in some sermons is Getting the Clay Out of the Way. Getting the Clay Out of the Way. Or Revival Meeting at Capernaum. Or The First EMTs of Faith. One sermon was entitled The Fabulous Four. The Fabulous Four. Or The Faith of Five. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit has used this reading lesson or this story. Everybody say this story. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit, down through my lifetime, has used this story in a revival setting. And one of the reasons for that is we see it's a story of commitment. A story of commitment. These four men were committed to getting this man to the feet of Jesus. They were committed to getting this man to the feet of Jesus. It also is a story of concern. They were concerned about this man's soul. We noticed in the reading lesson that it's more than just about his physical need. It was about his spiritual need. The man needed the forgiveness of sin, the saving of his soul. So it's a story not only of their commitment, but it was a story of their concern for his lost soul. It's also a story of conviction. These men had faith. As said by Jesus Christ, seeing their faith. They had faith. They had conviction that if they could get him to the feet of Jesus, this man would be saved. I contend that during this revival meeting, if we get them to the feet of Jesus, they'll be saved. They'll be saved. It's not just a story of commitment, a story of concern, a story of conviction, but it is a story of conversion. In this reading lesson, we have a story of a group of people trying to get a lost sinner to the feet of Jesus. No wonder the Holy Spirit has used this in my lifetime on numerous occasions. I've heard this preached in a revival setting. They were willing to go the distance. I mean, they were willing to carry and to climb and to dig and to crawl and to drop. They had ingenuity. They had effort and sweat and strain, and they grunted and they pulled. They gave up time and effort. And all of that fades away into seeing their faith. Listen, folks, you need to show me your faith by your works. That's what James said. And their faith was shown to Jesus, and Jesus seeing their faith, it all accumulates. It all leads to this statement and fades away into the statement of Jesus Christ. All of their energy and all their effort into the words of Jesus where He says, seeing their faith. In this reading lesson, this was a spiritual matter. It was a spiritual matter. And nothing was more important. This is their story. Nothing was more important than getting this man to Jesus. And there were many hindrances, and they didn't get discouraged, and they kept pressing toward the prize. The Fabulous Four had commitment, they had concern, they had conviction, and they had collective conviction. Everyone was on their corner. Everyone was bearing their load. Now I realize that all of us have different responsibilities and different obligations that we bear in the spiritual realm. I realize that some of us bear a more weighty responsibility. At my uncle's funeral, my cousin Jimmy Allen was a pallbearer. And Jimmy Allen is tall, but he is weak. He is a wimp. He always was a wimp. Wasn't very strong growing up. And the funeral director thought that he was strong and put him at the front of the casket. Now, we don't see people being born on a gurney much anymore, but I have seen a lot of caskets being born, carried to the grave. And they put him on the front. And I thought to myself, of course, a good funeral director will put the strong ones on the front. The front's heavier than the back. Y'all do know that, don't you? If you've ever been a pallbearer. But he was red-faced. I mean, he was straining and struggling trying to carry his load. We carry different degrees of weight, but all bear some. All bear some weight when it comes to this unified, holy confederacy that we engage in as a church of Jesus Christ in reaching lost souls. You've got amen. What will be our story? 21st century, how would this thing work? Well, the one on the right front corner says, I got a ball game to go to. Y'all going to have to bury him alone. The other person probably say, well, my yard's high, and I know he needs to get to Jesus, and he's very sick, and he's a sinner, and he needs forgiveness, and it's just too difficult. The house is full. Just, I need to go mow my yard. The one on the rear corner probably would say, well, I don't like the way that guy over looked at me. We're supposed to be Christians. I'm upset, and I'm just not going to do anything. How will a 21st century scenario or story bear out concerning someone who needs to get to the feet of Jesus? Where are the Christians bearing the load? There's a reason why revivals don't work anymore. Late last year, I was talking to a man, and I told him we had a revival. Come visit with us. He said, revivals don't work anymore. I'm like, what? We don't have revivals. I said, well, tell me about when you got saved. Well, I got saved in a revival meeting, he said. I'm like, well, it worked for you, didn't it? I got saved in a revival, worked for me. My wife got saved in revival, it worked for her. My son got saved in revival, it worked for him. The sad thing is that our loved ones are the ones on the gurney. Your children are on the gurney. And you're too busy to pick up your corner and bear them and carry them and do whatever necessary. Smash, crash, and destroy, if necessary, a roof and get them to Jesus. We need to get some clay out of the way. Can I get amen? The Church of Jesus Christ is to be a conduit of God's grace and a conduit of God's power. This week, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to get some clay out of the way. I'm going to ask you to be a conduit for the grace of God. I'm going to ask you to bear your load. I'm going to ask you to be a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. I'm going to ask you to repent if you haven't done that already. Some of us already have, right? I believe we need to repent, turn from our wrongs that we have been doing, seek the face of God. Revival can come quickly. I mean, it can come quickly. If we get ourselves in the place where God can use us, it can come upon us quickly. I believe we need to show up. I'm not opposed to using social media for, you know, airing services and things of that nature, but it is a disgrace and a shame when people don't show up. It's humiliating, discouraging, makes people just want to quit. Stop having them. I mean, you know, it's more of a discouragement than it is a help. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Most of us, think about it, most of us got saved during these special engagements of the church to evangelistically reach a lost world. I can take a poll here of who got saved during VBS or revival meetings or during the course of revival meetings, VBS, or all of my family was saved during the result of some special effort the church was engaged in to reach the lost. All of us. All of us. Don't tell me it doesn't work. It works if we will work. Amen. Let's remove our idols from our lives and from our hearts. I would really like for us to just have no social media exposure all week long. Say, preacher, always preaching against that stuff during revival. As far as I'm concerned, no TV. That's what it was in my house growing up. No TV during revival. You know, we're setting our hearts to seek the Lord. I think one of the reasons I'm so opposed to that is because the first revival meeting I held, I was 18 years old. It's at Salem. It was Derek's grandfather that I was helping. It was the week that they revealed who shot J.R. Ewing from Dallas. And I look back, and somebody had a transmitter. Transmission? What is it called? Transmitter? Radio? What is it? Yeah, radio receiver. They had one of those earplugs in, and they were trying to find out that night who shot J.R. And so electronics and me during revivals have just not fared well ever since. Some of y'all too old for that sitcom Dallas. It was so bad somebody asked prayer for him at church one night. That's an honest truth. You know what? Let's come here and men, let's sing. I mean, let's sing. Let's come to church. And if you can sing, sing. If you can pray, pray. Let's work for the Lord. Let's serve the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Let's gird up our loins. Run this race that God has set before us. If you need to forgive somebody to get where you need to be to serve the Lord, then forgive. Amen. Let's get the clay out of the way. Let's smash and crash everything between sinners and God. Let's show up here in the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Filled with the Spirit. Not walking in the flesh, but filled with the Spirit. People, listen to me. There is no greater pressing need upon our lives than to get sinners to the feet of Jesus. No greater thing upon our lives. You know, the Bible encourages us to stir ourselves up. Know what it says? The Bible says you need to stir yourself up. You need to stir yourself up. Stir yourself up. Let's come here. Let's show up in the Spirit. If you have a song, let's sing it. If you can shout, shout the praises of God. Now let me say something, okay? I believe in shouting. I believe in the stirring of the Holy Spirit. I do, man. I really do. I believe that there are times in our life, in the life of the church, where Satan is doing everything in his power to destroy our work for the Lord. He doesn't want us to get in our place and bear our load. He's going to hinder us in every way possible. He will put clay tiles between us and where we need to be. But I'm telling you, there are times in our lives where we need to break down these barriers. Tear down these walls. And come and follow the Spirit of God in our worship and in our service to Him. Now, I believe you can quench the Spirit. Because the Bible says you can quench the Spirit. You know what the Bible says? You read it this morning. Why does it say that? Because people are doing it all the time. When they go to church, in their service to the Lord, in their homes, in their religion, in their worship, they're quenching the Spirit. I believe where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 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 If you need to raise your hand, raise your hand. If you can preach, preach. If you can pray, pray. If you can exhort, exhort. If you can intercede for a sinner, intercede for a sinner. If you can speak, if you have voice, if you have a tongue in your mouth, there are times you need to sit next to the lost sinners beside of you and say, Amen. 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 Confirm that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There needs to be a holy confederation for lost souls, a collaboration of effort where sinners are born before. If you can have faith, believe. Amen? seeing their faith. Do you believe God will bring the increase? Let me use a cross reference. I'm glad that clock is moving slow this morning. Maybe it got struck by lightning. Praise the Lord. I want you to turn to Corinthians just for a minute. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to show you something, especially verse 8. Verse 8. Now, you can call me a synergist if you like. I'm fine with that. I still contend that one plants and another waters. God brings the increase. Now, the one that planted and the one that watered, Paul said, they are nothing. Nothing. But then he turns and says, but God will reward their labor, their effort, every one of them individually, the load they're supposed to bear, the side they're supposed to stand on, the corner that they're supposed to hold, God will reward them for bearing their load. Let me read it. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Everybody say, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They're one. They're one. If you have a testimony for the Lord, you need to give it. It'll bear upon the preaching. It'll bear upon the singing. It'll bear upon the praying. They're all in unison and one accord. They're one. They're all necessary. I don't know what it'll take to have what happened, what we were praying for this morning in Sunday school, for the Lord to show some of these that are seekers, chronic seekers, they've been seeking for a long, long time, what it is. It's something, amen? Something they're not repented of, in some way they're not fully trusted. It is not God. I'm going to say that again. It is not God. God wants to save. God will save. God will save when you meet the conditions of the gospel. That's scripture. That's been the position of the church all down through the ages of time. When you meet the conditions of the gospel that have been laid out in God's holy, inerrant, holy word, you will be saved. Not he that planted, he that watered. But they are one. And every man, but individually and separately, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The man that plants, the man that waters, they're separate, but they're one. They're one in advancing the cause and getting people saved. But they are separate when it comes to the judgment of God. Amen. Seeing their faith. If you can believe. Do you believe that every person that we've been praying for, we had a prayer list and we've been praying for these people. There, some of you are on that prayer list and we've been praying for you. People have been trying to do their part, you know. We know we're nothing and we can't save you, but we want to try to stand in our place and bear our load. Amen? Amen. Whatever that is, whatever we can do. Planting, watering, whatever. God still uses human instrumentality to bring people to Jesus. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. In this age, in this dispensation, He uses the people that are saved to reach the people that are lost. Now, if you want to believe that people are just saved apart from that, monergism, just, you know, it's just God does it all and everybody else just standing around watching. If you want to believe that, you're in the wrong church. That's not how this thing works. Born of four. All right, I'm going to leave the rest of this to Jerry to preach. Now, it wasn't the faith of the four that saved this man. It was his own faith. We're not saved by proxy. I can't believe for you. I can't repent for you. But these men had more than just an ordinary faith. They had an extraordinary faith. They were insistent. They were persistent. They overcome barriers and obstacles. And Jesus, you know, Jesus did many healings and healed people that didn't have faith. He had healed some people that did have faith. He healed some people that had great faith. But this story was not a story about healing. It was about this man having his sins forgiven. Now, there was a stigma in that day, more so than what we have in our society. Kind of like Job, in the days of Job. You know, because Job lost everything and was sick, his friends kept saying, well, you must have done something. You must have sinned. You must have transgressed to have this kind of calamity come upon you. That was their arguments, right? And even in the days of Jesus, sin oftentimes was associated with sickness. Now, remember when the blind man was before the disciples, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned that caused this man to be blind? And they associated in that day sickness with sin, and sin with sickness. That if a person was sick, it was because of sin. Now, we do know that all of our calamities and all of our sicknesses is because of sin. We are cursed, we're going to die, we get sick, we have calamity, we have trouble, because all have sinned. Right? It is sin, technically, sinned in the garden. And I'd say this man had a realization associated with his inability to walk, with being paralyzed. He had a consciousness and an awareness of sin. Now look, all of these calamities and all of the death and sickness that's in the world, it should give us an awareness of our need of forgiveness. Amen. Just like it did with this man. And he had that awareness. And when they lowered that man to the feet of Jesus, he was able to read this man's heart. He was penitent. He believed. He had faith that Jesus could forgive him. And that's the first thing that Jesus did. Son, thy sins be forgiven you. Oh, that was his burden. That was the most pressing need, not only with the four, but also with the one. Amen. He needed the forgiveness of sin. It haunted him. The guilt, the condemnation was upon his soul. The burden of sin was weighty upon him. And as he was let down to the feet of Jesus, Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Get a song, David. I remember when that happened to me. Do you remember when that happened to you? When the Lord said unto you, thy sins be forgiven you. This is a story of conversion, and that's what I want our story to be. I want people to look back and tell the story of 2018 at Victory Missionary Baptist Church. There were a group of people that were committed. They were committed to doing all that they could to bring people to the feet of Jesus. They were concerned with the souls of men. It was weighty upon our hearts, and we were burdened with it. We had conviction, and we believe, I believe today, that if you can get to the feet of Jesus, you too can be saved. May our story be a story of souls hearing the blessed words, the glorious words of Jesus Christ, where He'll say to you this morning, thy sins be forgiven you. Go in peace. Go home in peace, in the glorious peace of God. I still have the conviction. I have the faith, and I believe that Jesus can forgive you of your sins. As we stand to our feet, if there's somebody here that needs to be saved by the grace of God, would you come? Would you come today and put your faith in Him? Church, I want us to just have an old-fashioned altar call. Not like the modern-day altar calls. I want us to have an old-fashioned altar call where we get some sins under the blood. Amen? Where we get ourselves out of the way. Where we remove some of the clay from our lives. Whatever obstacles it is for us to be useful for the Lord, to help bring people to Jesus. You know, you may think you're here to get an education, have a nice house, drive a good car, have a good job. That's not why God saved you. He saved you to bring others to Christ. Amen? To glorify Him. Amen? And nothing brings more glory to God than sinners getting saved. They left that place glorifying God, and we can leave this place glorifying God. But I want us to have an old-fashioned Christian altar call. I saw these growing up. Well, we just all come down and we repent. And we pledge that we're going to bear our load. Amen? I want you to be willing to be used of God this week. Can I get you to do that? Huh? Sometimes people say, well, I feel like... You know how it feels to need to testify, don't you? Huh? You know what it feels like when you need to sing? Huh? You know what it feels like when you need to go talk to a sinner? Have you forgotten what that feels like? Huh? Oh, man, I remember those old revivals, them old saints. Man, they'd get filled up. They'd come to church. Nothing more important than come to church and seeing, having revival. I mean, they had revival. They loved it so much, they had it morning and night. Day and night services. Man, when I first started preaching, I helped in revivals. Had five one summer. And most of them had day and night service. Had three in a row. Man, we didn't do nothing but go to church all day long, it seemed like. We stopped and ate and went back to church. We stayed together all week long as a people, just praising the Lord. And I tell you something, that kind of commitment and that kind of unity, God will honor today. Amen. He will. So I want us to come to the altar and just say, I'm willing, I'm going to bear my load. I'm not going to do something else. This is more important than anything else, to get people to Jesus. And we're going to hunker down and we're going to just do an all-out effort to try to reach people from Christ this week. And we want to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit. And we've got to get rid of the smut from our heads and from our lives before we can do that. Amen? We've got to have a clean hands and a pure heart. Sinner, you're welcome to seek the Lord. I encourage you to come back this week. Brother Jerry's going to be preaching for us most of it. And we've had some great revival meetings together, he and I, through the years. I know God can show up and do a mighty work. If we can just get ourselves out of the way, get the clay out of the way from our lives, get the world out of our hearts and our minds, crash them down, just throw them down, call them to Hushaton. This is just an old piece of brass. That's what Hezekiah did. He said, this is an old piece of brass. I don't know why I'm paying so much attention to this stuff, why we're paying so much attention to this stuff. This is just an old piece of brass. There's important matters before us. And they had great revival when they smashed their idols and come humbly before God to seek His face. What is it that's keeping you from being a conduit? What is it that's keeping you from being a stepping stone? What do you need to get through in order to help somebody get to Jesus? Listen, whatever it is, whatever God has laid on you to do and you've not done, you need to do it. Amen? I don't know what that is, but you need to do it. And you know it's a stumbling block for you. You need to take it out of the way. Let's gather on the altar as we sing this song, All That Will. I want us to have a Christian prayer. And I want us to just get a hold of the Lord. Do you believe that sinners can't stand in the congregation of the righteous? Like the Bible says. Nothing pleased me anymore when I was a sinner than to go to church and the church house be cold. Didn't bother me. I'll tell you what, when those saints got fired up, y'all remember that day? I mean, they got fired up, filled up, and the power of God was with them. Man, they would meet you on the doorstep, and you would feel the conviction. I mean, they were just in the Spirit of the Lord, and I want us to get to that place. Born of four.